This evening, and no, I'm not preaching the same message, but it is some of the same text here. Hebrews chapter 12. Looks like there's kids' club tonight. Romans chapter 12, and we'll read. It's actually some of the same text. We're doing a little different, a little more detail on a little bit of it tonight here. We'll read Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this evening. Thank you for the time of prayer we've had earlier and the singing. Lord, thank you for your love toward us. And just pray that you would meet with your people here tonight. And Lord, give us something more here to help us to run our race and to finish our course. And that we might be a blessing to you in the days ahead. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning we preached on basically it was laying aside the weight that which so easily does beset us. We had an illustration here. Kevin ran 100 and some miles, and if he was to race against his little brother, obviously he would win. But you put on him a 40-pound pack and some 10-pound leg weights, maybe a pack in front, and carry an extension ladder over his shoulder, he doesn't have a chance. And the whole point of the message there was, what weights do we have in our life that we need to set aside? And there's some other things here. The next one is, but I didn't touch on at all, was the other part of that verse, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I just want to preach on that a little bit and a few other things here as we go forward. But basically, it's also the sin, that the weights can be a sin, but there's the Bible for a reason, it kind of differentiates it. And so what is the sin? Turn over to James chapter 1, verse 15. These are just some things for us to keep in mind as we go through our Christian life, that we might be in a race and finish our course. James chapter 1, verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And I never noticed that before. Maybe everyone in here has. But that little middle part of that verse, when it is finished. And that just kind of struck me as I was looking over this afternoon, and that's kind of the real deceitful thing of sin. There's a time lapse there. See, if you did something wrong, and you looked at something, or you did something, or you drank something, immediately the wrath of God was on you, well, it'd stop pretty short, wouldn't it? But it's not like that. It says there let's see if I can find a verse here. We'll get that one later. But, you know, it's not like there's a time lapse there of when it is. When it is finished, bringeth forth sin. So sin has its price. Turn way back to Joshua chapter 7. And a lot of times, you know, in our mind, we know that sin has a price. And we know that the wages of sin is death. And we can quote these verses. But many times, we get sidetracked with different things in our life. We don't really think about really what the cost of sin is. Joshua chapter 7. And that little phrase there, when it is finished. And of course, you know, this, familiar with the story of Achan. They go in and Achan takes some silver and he sins and he takes a Babylonian garment and that sort of thing. And they go to fight in Ai, and 36 of them were killed, and Joshua throws himself in the ground, and the Lord comes to him, chapter 7, verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded with them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies and turn their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed thing from you. And later we find out what happens. We'll get to that in a second. But here Achan, of course, sins, and he takes what he shouldn't have taken, and he sins. He knew it was wrong. But notice in the middle of verse 12 there, it says that they've turned their backs. Therefore I will will I be with you, and neither will I be with you anymore. That's scary. As we go through our Christian life, we don't want to be. The Lord turns to us because of our sin or what we're dabbling in, or we just can't give up. And he says, I'm not going to be with you anymore. You know, look at Proverbs chapter 1, about the middle of the chapter, there's a whole discourse how God, when people keep refuting, or not when they're being, God reproves them and they're not hearkening. But it says there, I will not be with you anymore. That's what sin does. Eventually God will not be with us. He cannot tolerate the sin in our lives. So the story goes on, and then, of course, Joshua calls all the tribes, and he gets down right to the last tribe, and gets down to Achan. And then in verse 21, and Achan gives the story of what happened, or verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw the spoils, a goodly Babylonian garment, Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth and in the midst of my tent, and the silver is under it." And then, of course, Joshua sends messengers. But here it is. He said, what happened there? He saw them, he coveted them, and he took them. And that's the path of sin. You know, we can't help many times what we see. We can't help many times what's presented to us. And Achan could not help. He went in and he saw it. But the sin came when he coveted them. Well, even then, he coveted them, but he still could have left. He desired it. He could have walked out. But the decision was going in his mind. And then he took it. You know, it's much like Eve. She saw it. She took it. And then she ate of it. The sin came when she ate of it. But in that middle ground there is where the contemplation and the took place in their minds. And that's where we are. We can't, you know, so we see something, we need to turn away from it. Don't think about it. Don't go near it. The Bible says don't even look at the wine when it's in the cup. But so what happens here? So because of that, no, Achan went in. What, maybe, who knows what went through his mind? Maybe he just put out of his mind the commandments that God gave him. Maybe he thought as he looked on in that Babylonian garment, a nice suit and tie, and maybe some nice shoes and some gold and silver. Maybe he thought about it a little bit, and he went and he took it. Maybe he thought he was an exception to God's rule. He was an exception. You and I are never exceptions to God's rule. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. It was a direct commandment, and he knew what it was, but he didn't hearken to it. And that's how we can get ourselves in a real mess in the Christian life. And what happened? There's a price for a sin. And the price was that he and his whole family, well, first off, 36 men died because they lost in the battle. Then all of Israel was discouraged because of that. And then his whole family was killed. They stoned him and they burnt it, and his oxen and everything, because of his sin. He just had to have that. And eternity will only tell with the price of our sin. You know, sometimes we see we reap of it on this side, but only eternity will tell the true cost of it, the true cost of it. So there's a couple examples there in Joshua and with the story of Achan. Because of Eve's sin, mankind has been cursed for over 6,000 years. And I said, and you think of that. She never dreamt that was what it would end up being. She had no idea what it was. 6,000 years, mankind has been cursed, and wars have been fought, and billions of people have died because of Eve's sin and Adam's sin. He didn't have to take of the fruit, but he took it as well. All right, let's turn back to James 1:17. And again, in the middle of that verse, it says, "And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And like I said, the thing is, when it is finished, there's a time lapse there. And a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." And sometimes it's because of that lapse, or because the fruit will not come forward, because you don't reap right away, you just keep going down that path. But it will bring forth death. It will bring forth death in our own lives, in our physical death, it could, in our spiritual death, where you're useless for God, not doing anything for God. And because you, let's say you decide and not quit this race because of the sin, who is it going to affect? right? Who's it going to affect? So let's look a little more here. We looked at the sin, and I'm not going to go into individual sins, but you can search your own heart out and ask God what it is in your life that might be hindering you from running the race. You know what it is. As soon as I said anything about sin, the thought probably came into your mind what it is. And are you going to try to get rid of it? Are you going to confess it, forsake it? Are you going to go on and say, well, I haven't really, it's been going all right? Because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore in the hearts of sons of men is fully intent on them to do evil. Just because it's been going all right, hang on. You're not an exception. Nobody's an exception. So we looked about laying aside the weight. We looked at laying aside the sin that so easily besets us. So that we looked at some specifics this morning. And I just want to look at some things here. Okay, so here's this athlete. He's going to run the race. He's in perfect shape. He's trained and trained and trained. And he can, you know what? You can be in perfect shape or something like that. There's one thing lacking in your mind. You have to will to finish the race. You have everything in front of you in this book. And you can do these different things and put aside these things. But there still has to be a will of wanting to finish the race. So there's a few things here I want to go over. And what else can inhibit us to keep us from running that race with patience, like the scripture says there. And some things it's not what we have to get rid of. In some cases here, I want to go over a few things that might be a help to you or might be something to consider is things that we lack. What do we lack in our lives that's going to keep us from running that race? If that athlete goes up and yesterday morning, he was the night before, he's in perfect physical condition, and all of a sudden he gets up the finish line and he's dehydrated, he's not going to make it. You know, what condition is it? So he's lacking something. So what can we lack? What do we lack maybe in our Christian life? One thing might be a lack of sacrifice. Turn back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And if we want to finish the race, we want to run our race, we need to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow the Lord. The Bible says, of course, in Romans 12:1, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So one thing is just a sacrifice. How was our level of sacrifice for the Lord? We touched on that Wednesday, so I won't go any more of that. But our sacrifice, do we have this type of sacrifice that we need? Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You know, a lot of times, or sometimes it can be an issue for us, is lack of vision. Lack of vision for what you're trying to do right, you do what you're supposed to be doing, you're trying to raise your family right. Sometimes we get discouraged if we don't have the vision of the long race. You know, that race is a hard race, and there's a lot of things that get in the way. And that marathon is not a smooth, paved path for 26 miles. There's some obstacles in the way. There's some sand in the way. You ever tried running across a volleyball court, a sand volleyball court? Imagine doing that for miles and miles. Sometimes it is like that. But we have to have that vision beyond that. We'll talk a little more about that later. But if we don't have that vision, we'll perish. So do we have a vision, one, for us finishing a race? Secondly, do we have a vision for the lost people around us? Do we have a vision for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we look with that kind of vision? Another thing that we might be lacking is a lack of zeal and urgency. And a lot of that just comes down to us, as we touched on already this morning and Wednesday a little bit, is just us crucifying the old flesh and living after the Spirit and not after this flesh. And that's where, you know, if we can do that and love God and have a vision, our zeal will increase. But what about a sense of urgency? And turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's something within ourselves that there's always tomorrow. There's always tomorrow we'll do it, right? Tomorrow we'll start that diet. Tomorrow we'll do this. Tomorrow we'll do that. And yet, you know, where's our sense of urgency in a Christian life? Where's our sense of urgency for moving forward for the Lord? Well, there's a real sense of urgency here, because this could happen. I hope it does any second. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying as written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And that moment could come at any time. And we need to have a sense of urgency and a sense of zeal, one, to reach the lost people around us. Secondly, to have our things in order in our own Christian walk. But notice the last part of the middle of verse 58 there. He's admonishing us. He says we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. See, if we're always abounding in the work of the Lord, a lot of the little small things in life kind of go by the wayside. You know, that little whatever, the water heater that's not quite running right, won't, and it's broke, you got to repair it next week. It's not going to matter quite so much when you're on visitation and you led a soul to Christ. The water heater doesn't really matter so much. And a lot of times in Christian life, if we can get involved on the spiritual side and abounding in the work of the Lord, it'll be a great help to us in finishing our course and running that race. All right, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12 again. So we talked this morning, like I said, about the weights and putting aside the different weights. Hopefully you search your heart a little bit and ask yourself what that might be in your own life and what sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Oh, patience. What is the definition of patience? I looked it up. The sufferings of affliction, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper. I thought I was just not yelling at the kids. I thought I was just not getting mad when the guy cut you off. No, it's more than that. The suffering of affliction, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm and unruffled temper. Endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. Patience may spring from constitutional fortitude and from a kind of heroic pride or from Christian submission to his divine will. That's patience. He says we need to run that race with patience. As I mentioned, that marathon, that road we're on, that path, our race, it's a different one for each of us. Some of us have a little smoother, some of us have a little rougher, some of us have different, it's not the same course for everybody. But we need to run it patiently. And sometimes it's a smooth sailing. Like I said this morning, the wind's at your back, smooth pavement, got a lot of energy. The spaghetti from last night must be kicking in. I feel good. Whatever the case is, other times, not so much. Not so much. And in those times, it'll take patience. The suffering of affliction or pain, toil, calamity, with an unruffled temper. That's hard. Not sit there and just get so upset and mad at yourself or mad at others. You're mad at God for a situation that you're going through. Just sit back with patience and run the race. And that's what he needs. Says, run, that we will let us run with patience the race that's set before us. And I don't know if it's gender specific, but I think that is a harder thing for a man than a lady. Maybe not. Man wants to get his hands on something and just fix it. Well, let's get on with it. Woman thinks, you know, she's, because of the rearing the children and what God put in her, she's far more patient in many cases, those things. But for us guys, I just want to get on with it. Let's pave the rest of the road. Let's get on. Let's run. Whatever we need to do. Let's get through this sand. Well, how can we get through it? No, the Lord has put the sand pit here for the next mile so that you can learn something. So that you can learn in relying on Him. Because if the whole path was smooth sailing with the wind at your back and downhill a little bit, you never learn patience. You never learn to deal with turmoil. Really, you would never give God glory. If everything is going good, well, who wouldn't give God glory? When you're on the mountaintop, it's beautiful up here. The air is pure. I feel good. Everything's good. It's in the valley where God gets the glory. And that's hard. But you know what? Again, it's not about you and me. It's about Him. And how can we give God the glory? And so sometimes the path is hard, and it's going to take patience and to get through that. Patience with the Lord. You say, how can you not be patient with the Lord? Oh, come on. How many times have you and I cried out to God and said, well, Lord, why is it going this way? I've been trying. I've been trying and trying and trying and trying and trying. It doesn't seem to be working, God, because His ways aren't our ways. Because maybe you haven't learned and I haven't learned what we need to learn. And He's letting us go through that. You know, sometimes we're like that clay on the potter's wheel. He's been working with us and working with us, but there's a little piece on there He wants to get right so He can be a vessel fit for His use. And the clay is not submitting like it should. It's going to take some time. So we need patience with the Lord. We need patience with ourselves, we talked about this morning. We'll fail. He knows her, but dust. He knows we're just dirt. We're going to fail. And we need patience with ourselves to just keep in the fight, to keep going and keep going and keep trying and keep trying. And you're walking through some deep sand. Maybe it's rain. Now it's even worse. And you're trying to run through it. So you're exhausted. But just keep making some progress. Just keep making some progress. Be patient with yourself. Patience with the brethren. Believe it or not, they're human and make mistakes just like you do, right? Let's turn over to a couple of different verses here. Romans chapter 8. Oh, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 5. We need to have patience to run the race. And Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. So we glory in tribulation. Right, Paul's on some high ground there. I don't know when it was or how often you do or... You know, are we to the point where we glory in tribulation? You know, sometimes maybe you're halfway through it or at the end of it, you can glory in what took place and what God accomplished, but when it first happens, it's a hard thing to glory in that tribulation. So Paul says there, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And that's what we need in order to run the race. We need to run the race with patience. And sometimes there's going to be that tribulation. It's not that God doesn't love you. He loves you very much. He's allowing you to go through that tribulation so He can teach you some patience and me some patience so we can finish our course. Because if we don't have the patience, then when something bigger comes, we will fall by the wayside and not be victorious in our Christian life. So we need that patience. Turn over a few pages to Romans chapter 15, if you would. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one to another according to Christ Jesus, that you may know that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying there that we need patience. And what I like in verse 5 there, it says, now the God of patience and consolation. That's one of his attributes. That's one of his names, is patience. And hasn't he been patient with you and I through all our lives? I was a lost man for 26, 27 years. He was patient with me. I can look back on numerous times in my old life. Man, it was close. There were so many times it was close where I had wanted to do something and God prevented me from doing it. Or I could have made a decision this way. Instead, his providence made me to have a decision this way and go with these people instead of these people. Numerous things like that. Numerous things. Because he was waiting with patience until the day I turned towards him a little bit. Then he gave me some light and some more light and some more light until finally he got saved. But he was patient. He didn't cut me off as a young, stupid 16-year-old doing things I shouldn't be doing. He was patient. And I thank God for that. I thank him for that, that he was patient with me. And if he's that patient with us, and if he's the God of patience and consolation, can't we be that way with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Can't we have patience with them? Can't we be can we give them the benefit of the doubt like God gave us? God looks down at us and he sees me as a young teenager doing stupid things. He'll get it. He'll get it someday. Just hang on. No, devil, you can't have him. One little twitch of the wheel, he's going to plow under that bridge at 90 miles an hour. No, he's fine. This will protect him. One more of this, one more of that, he's over the edge. No, just wait. Just wait. Let's be patient with him, Gabriel. He's got some time. And if God had that kind of patience with us, and he's a patient, now the God of patience and consolation, we need to be that way with each other. And we need to be that way with ourselves. We need to be that way with ourselves in our walk with God, to run the race with patience and not to be discouraged. You know, I think a lot of times people get discouraged in their life because they're, in many cases, not patient with things. I was studying the book of Luke with the teens, and there's a lot of different times in the book of Luke in Christ's ministry where things come up and his disciples are going to leave, or there are different things. And you know what? You know, the bottom line is this, is there's times when they were going to leave or they doubted him, and the reason was because it wasn't what they thought it was going to be. You know, Peter denied him. It wasn't what he thought it was going to be. Judas denied him. And all these different things happened in Christ's life and throughout the scriptures where it's not what I thought it would be, right? And a lot of times we can get discouraged in our life where you look at your life and you're 30 years old, you're 50, 60, whatever the age is, and he says, you know, I'm not what I thought it would be at this age. I thought this, and this would happen to me by now, and it hasn't happened. What have I really accomplished in life? Well, you've accomplished, if you're sitting here saved tonight, a whole lot more than you would have accomplished as a lost person. And thank the Lord for that. And we can sit back and ponder and wonder why, and yes, examine yourself and see if there's something that needs to be sorted out, if God's trying to teach you something. But in the meantime, run the race with patience. Because his ways are not your ways. And I think that was many reasons. I can go on a long time, but why I lost my job, whatever it was, 12 years ago. Because I had it all kind of figured out. I had Excel spreadsheets with when this mortgage is paid off, when this is going to happen, and this is had it all figured out. God says, no. You can't trust me with that. If you can live according to that, I'll direct deposit twice a month, 5 weeks vacation. Yeah, that's good. I'm not going to learn patience. I'm not going to learn to trust him. I'm not going to learn to have faith with that set up that way. Let's change things up a little bit. I thank God for it. I thank the Lord for it. But you know, sometimes there's things like that come in our life. It's a patience. And we need that through the trials. All right. Just be patient with yourself. Lay aside the weight of sin. Run the race with patience. And what does the racer envision? He's running, whether it's a bike race, a foot race, whatever it is, a car race. What does the racer envision? What does he want to do? cross the finish line. He has that finish line in his mind. And so what do we have? Verse 2, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. That considering him in verse 3 ties in with lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You know what we need to do? We're running our race and we get discouraged and our energy is gone and the sand is deep. Whatever the case is, we need to look to Jesus Christ. We need to think about and ponder the joy that was set before him. It gave him joy to die on that cross. It gave him joy to have that horrendous death. It gave him joy to take on the sin of all mankind. We can't even fathom that. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You know what that joy that was set before him was? He was looking beyond that cross. He was looking for someday for his creation to be reconciled with him. That's the joy that was set before him. See, Christ had a race himself. His race, his course, was to die on that cross for your, my sin and your sins. That was his race. But he looked beyond that cross to the day when we can be reconciled with him. That we can spend all eternity in heaven with our Savior. That's what he looked forward to. And people, we need to look forward to that as well. We need to look forward to one day, you know what? This is all going to be over. It's all going to be, it'll be just not even a speck in eternity, this life. And Jesus Christ looked forward with joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. What's our cross? We read a scripture earlier about us taking up our cross and following him. What's our cross? Well, we need to endure it like Christ did, despising the shame. We talked about Wednesday about witnessing, evangelism. That's the only shame we really have to endure. Is somebody looking weird at us when we give them a tract? Somebody laughing and slamming the door? That's the only shame? That's it? But that's all we have. Despise the shame and to sit down on the right hand of the throne of God. And someday we'll be sitting down in heaven ourselves. And that's a blessing. So consider those things and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So he looked at all the burdens to cast aside, the sin to cast aside. Now, with that in mind, to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For consider him. And just wonder if we could just spend more time sometimes just considering him. Just thinking about him. Thinking about how good he is. You know, a young couple first meets and they bring in their courtship. I imagine they think about each other more than a couple minutes a day, maybe. I'm not sure. It's been a long time. I'm old. I can't read or write anymore. I can see. But I imagine it's more than a few minutes a day. A thought might cross their mind about their loved one, but the one they might marry someday. What about us? How often do we consider him? How often do we consider our Savior? And if we consider him more often than all the problems of this life, we'll kind of be put at least in proper perspective. And we can go on and run a race for him. During World War II, the Russians were pushed all the way back to the city of Stalingrad, which is now called Volgograd. It's 1,400 miles from Berlin. And that battle was a very vicious, vicious battle. Went on for a long time. Hundreds of thousands of Germans and Russians died in that battle. By February 1943, they started pushing back towards Berlin. They had a goal to annihilate Hitler. They had lost 20 million of their countrymen in that war. And so for the next 27 months, they pushed from Stalingrad back towards Berlin. So they're going back, and they're pushing that way. Meanwhile, a little while later, in June 6th of 1944, the Allies land on the beaches of France. With 160,000 troops land in a day on a 50-mile stretch of beach, 5,000 ships, 13,000 aircraft, 9,000 soldiers were killed that day on the shores of Normandy. and 100,000 men began their 700-mile journey to Berlin to crush the Nazis. And so what were they? They're in a battle. It was a long battle. I did the math on it. Ironically, both armies accomplished about 2 miles a day. The Russians had obviously a further way to go. The Russians were coming from middle of Florida, marching up this way, and the Americans are coming from eastern Montana, coming in from the other way. And the Americans got started less, but 2 miles a day. How would you like to fight a war from here to middle of Florida, constantly battling the enemy, and you're making 2 miles a day? By the end of the first week, you're a little bit south of downtown. End of 2 weeks and seeing your buddies killed, you're on the south side of the cities. And you're going to Florida. But you know what? Those men, most of them lost, had a vision of getting to Berlin. Because they had seen what had happened under the Nazi regime. They had seen millions of their countrymen killed. Haven't we seen as Christians the devil get victory in so many areas in our lives and lives of others? Don't you want to push on for him, right? And so by the time of May of 1945, the Russians came in from the east and the Americans from the west. Of course, hundreds of thousands have died in that conflict, but they got Berlin. Now imagine you as a soldier and you're within sight of Berlin. You can see the smoke of the city from the bombings and everything. And you have marched as a Russian, 1,400 miles or so in the last 2 years, a little over 2 years. And one day you get up in the morning and you say, you know, I'm done with this thing. I'm going to defect. If I'm shot, I'm shot. I'm out of here. Imagine an American soldier having been trained and landed in Normandy and fought for the last 8-10 months all the way across through France and Belgium and through the Battle of the Bulge and into Germany. Nah, I don't think this is for me anymore. It's too hard. I'm tired of frozen boots. The food's terrible. This is not what I expected. I thought we'd be there by now. And we're not there yet. And they quit. That soldier would be a moron. And in a lot of times in our Christian lives, we don't look to that end result. We don't look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. People, that's what we need to do. That is going to help us win that race. That is going to help us get to the finish line. That is going to help us in this Christian life to be more what he'd have us to be. Because he, for the joy that was set before him, for the joy of being reconciled with his creation, endured that cross. Can't we, for the joy that's set before us, bear our cross and go on for him as he'd have us to? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just pray that you'd...